Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. How many people here know what country Don Bestel is a missionary in?
Japan.
Uzbekistan. He moved. He was in China. He's in Uzbekistan. How many of you know where Uzbekistan is? I don't. You all right? It's all by them stands. Afghanistan, yep. Uzbekistan. You know, Don Bestel cannot contact us because he's over there on a English teaching visa, I guess is what you call it. And so he's kind of underground church. So that's why we don't get a letter from Don Bestel. But I bet Don Bestel would appreciate it if some man would stand up and pray for Uzbekistan and his family. Any man. Amen.
I pray, God, that more than anything that we would pray and remember him. I pray, God, that you would put a hedge of protection around his family and a fire that nothing could penetrate. I pray for the souls in Uzbekistan or wherever it's I ask, God, that you would just give him a fire in his bones to preach your word. I love you, and I thank you, God, for Don, and I ask, God, just to pour out a blessing on you can't receive, and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So let me ask you a question. What's the difference between a born-again believer and a disciple? What's the difference between a born-again believer and a disciple? Okay. In some ways, I agree with that. That you nailed it. That's it. I don't even got to say nothing else. No. If you got a place to write this, I want you to write this, okay? Children of God, you can just say children are born, disciples are made. Children are born, disciples are made. It means that you go through a process to become a disciple. It means you start, I agree with Brother David Hamm, we all should be disciples. We start immediately when we're born of God's Spirit, we begin to learn. The word disciple means a learner. That means we desire to learn and grow. We want to be like Jesus. We want to know the Lord. Honestly, that's probably the greatest study you can do. If I was going to recommend to anybody, especially new believers, or if you had never really dug in and tried to grow, study Jesus, who he is, what he's like, what he said, what he did, what he asks of us, and study your identity in Christ, because it changes everything in your life. Your identity is found in Ephesians chapter 1, first 14 verses, covers it really well. And so I just want to throw a few things in there before I go in lesson each week and encourage y'all. All right, well, tonight we're looking, last week we finished up looking at the role of a pastor. We're just getting started in all this stuff. This week we're going to start, and I hope finish, the role of deacons in the church. Will be in Acts chapter 6. We'll read it and then we'll go back and I'm going to shoot you some questions. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip..." You have to bear with me on these names. "Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were obedient to the faith. So, stopping right there, let me ask you this. Where, when you look at the origin of deacons, where did they come from? Why did the church, why did they even come up? According to that scripture right there we just read. Okay. For certain, why did they all of a sudden need them? I'm going to pick your brain tonight, so y'all just fire.
The congregation was growing, and there was a need of people there, and preachers and teachers needed someone to help with the needs of the people.
Okay, I agree with both those answers. What else?
The widows. The vision came up about the widows.
Okay. Let me say, I'm going to encourage y'all. All of my answers are usually in black and white. And so I want, and that's why I'm doing that, to help you learn. When you study the Bible, sometimes, well, how many of you know the difference? This is a big word: eisegesis and exegesis. Eisegesis is that I put my thoughts into the Bible. I come to the Bible with my thoughts, and I use the Bible to prove my thoughts. Or I study this chapter with things I got in my head, and I find those things in that chapter to prove my point. That's eisegesis, and that's not the way you study the Bible. Exegesis means I go to the scripture and I pull out from the text what the text says. And you just let the text talk. So if you're going to do that, what was the reason that they got disciples?
Because they didn't have to be pulled from teaching God's word.
Okay. All right. There's two things I want you to underline in the Bible. Number one, there arose a complaint. There arose a complaint. You know why they got disciples? Because there arose a complaint. I mean, not disciples, deacons, okay? And the complaint, and then you go down, like David just said, he says in verse, underlined in verse 2, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God. They were not saying we're too good for that. What it's saying was, this is not God's will for us to leave the word of God and to serve tables. And so think about this. Up until this point, if you go back starting in, in chapter 2, the church exploded. I want to give you some things to back up so you understand this. The church exploded on the day of Pentecost, okay? Remember, they was baptized that time in the Holy Spirit. Peter stood up and preached a gospel message. 3,000 people were baptized or saved first, baptized and added to the church. And then you'll keep going, and a little while later in chapter, I believe it's chapter 4, Peter and John, or actually chapter 3, you know, they healed the guy, the cripple at Gate Beautiful. And all the people came running. What'd they do? They took that opportunity to share the gospel, and there were, I think it said, about 5,000 saved. So now you got 8,000 people in the church at this point in time. And their whole focus, here's what I want to come to. Their whole focus was what the Spirit of the Lord was doing in and through them, and to preach Jesus. I mean, they were from house to house every day. It wasn't a one time a day or a one time a week thing. They were meeting the house daily. They were studying the apostles' doctrine, steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They were praying. They were breaking bread, and they were in fellowship. That's what they're doing every day. They were so consumed by carrying the gospel to the world, they were like, we're willing to sell everything. They was going out selling land, bringing to the apostles, laying at their feet. They was going and giving all their money, bringing all their stuff. And what was happening was the apostles were, or actually others were, helping, you know, distribute so that people would be free to carry out the word of God. But the main ministry of the leadership of the church was to carry the word of God in prayer. So if you look how the Satan, and this is one of the things I want to tell you. You always got to look at the back door in the church, because the devil's always trying to get in it. And one way or another, he's either going to attack it from the outside, or he's going to attack it from the inside, or he's not going to attack it at all because you ain't doing nothing at all. But if God's moving, we should be seeing one or the other. Attack outside, attack inside. Up until this point, they arrested Peter and John, put them in prison, brought them before the council. And they couldn't say anything. That's when they said, they stood before us, ignorant and unlearned men, but we could tell that they had been with Jesus, okay? And so they warned them, put them out, and then here, all of a sudden, when Satan's attacks on the outside didn't help, because honestly, if you look at church history, attacks from the outside and persecution from the outside fuels the church's fire. You want to see America come to a place where we need to be in revival? Pray for persecution. It's like, wait a second, I don't want to do that. I'm just saying. I don't want persecution either, but when persecution hits this country, and it's going to hit this country, already started in a mild way, but when it hits this country, it's going to be unreal what God can do in and through the church. I believe that'll be in the last days. And so in that, all of a sudden, here in chapter 6, Satan shifts his attack, and he starts on the inside. Now, this is the prime setting for a church split, is what this is. Because he said in those days, the number of disciples, now those disciples were the ones who, like Cody's on, they were learning and growing, preparing for ministry. They were under the apostles in that. In as far as the disciple, really shouldn't be no different than the Bible as it is today. A disciple in the Bible was one who would follow the teacher around and do life with the teacher and listen and be taught, and not only in a Bible setting, but in life. They would watch, the disciples would watch what Jesus did, and they learned how he lived, and they learned how he did ministry and how he interacted with people. Whereas here, so that's what these disciples were doing. And then it says there rose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now, these were all Jews. Okay, there was Hebrews, and then there were Hellenists, or Greek Jews, Greek-learned Jews. They were more into the Greek culture, okay? And they had a division there. And it says, because their widows were neglected in... All right, everybody laugh on that. If you didn't hear it, it's probably on recording. Anyhow, the widows wasn't naked. They was neglected, okay? God help us. I don't know. All right, Lord help us, God. All right, we need to get on track. All right. Because they were neglected in the daily distribution. So they were being fed and taken care of. Widows, you know, the Bible says widows who are widows indeed. If they don't have family to take care of them, they would come in and the church would take care of them, feed them, and provide for them. Okay? And so all of a sudden you've got a division between these two groups. And then the 12 apostles summoned the multitude of the disciples. Notice who they called. They called the disciples. And they said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, I want to point out something. You can study it for yourself. But in this culture, serving tables didn't mean that they were handing out food and cleaning up the table. Serving tables means they were money changers. When this, remember, Jesus went in, he flipped the tables of the money chain. So this was talking about taking care of the distribution, wasn't just food. When the people bought that, they would buy the food and they would make sure that the widows were taken care of. They might have fed them, but in studying this, the main thing that is pointing out is that they were dealing with administration and money. I read a commentator, because I read a lot this week. One commentator said, this didn't concern the actual food serving and cleaning dining tables for widows. This speaks of handling and practical administration of financial and practical details relevant for caring for widows. And so sometimes people get the idea, and over the years, you know, people get the idea, well, you know, the deacon's role is to make sure that widows are being fed and to take care of the communion table. That's fine. But here, this was more of an administrative process that they were taking care of the administration so that the apostles could be free to take care of the spiritual well-being of the church and to carry out the gospel to the world. All right. So I want to read a couple of verses because I want to touch on that complaint thing. Philippians 2:14. Who will read that really loud? Who's got it? Somebody in the back, grab it. Who's got it? Not everybody want to read your Bible in a Bible study at once. Philippians 2:14. Okay. And then who's got 1 Peter 4:9? 4:9. Okay. Yeah, Philippians 2:14. Try to read it really loud. That's it. Do all things without complaining and disputing. You remember back in Exodus, because I was reading along with this week, because some of the ideas that the apostles were putting out here was the same thing that Moses did to deal with issues. And the issues came from the complaints of the people in Exodus. Remember, they came out and you had what was called the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude were Egyptians who married Jews and vice versa. And when they came out, it seemed like the mixed multitudes were always the one causing the issues, and they were complaining. Most of the time they were complaining about what? They were complaining about food, water, you know, all that kind of stuff. And the Bible says, do all things without complaining. Same thing as murmuring. It's murmuring. Murmuring means I'm bumping my gums to people, is what it means. I'm talking, doing a whole lot of talking, you know, complaining. What was going on here is the Hellenists was like going to each other, going, I don't agree with this, and da da da, and our widows are not getting blah 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 blah. And all of a sudden, it started back and forth, and the apostles were like, okay, y'all, we got to deal with this. And so, this is how we need to deal with it. 1 Peter 4:9, what does that say? Without grumbling. Okay, be hospitable, go to the hospital, one another without grumbling. All right. Now, so here's the thing. Boy, I got to be careful. My mouth is tied tonight. So here's the thing that I wanted to talk on is there's a lot of times in church where you see a lot of different ideas, thoughts, complaining, a set for a division. I want to acknowledge, number one, it's always the source of the devil. It's always the source of the devil. And understand, every person standing and sitting in this room can be used by the devil. We all will. It stinks to say that, but there's times, unless you're just way different than most people I've met, there's times where you're going to be in your flesh. Would y'all agree with that? Yeah, we're going to be in our flesh. We don't want to be, but there's going to be times where we might say something or do something or out of our flesh. I've done it plenty, and I try to war against that, but you're going to do that. And when you're in your flesh, you're a prime target for the devil to use. And when you have issues like this that come up in the church, you got to figure out, why is the devil doing this? Because he wants to hinder the work or the ministry of the word. Every person in this room, we should be involved in the ministry of the word. Sharing the gospel with people. Because you think about this, what does this, when you get down to it where you go, all right, they were upset about their widows not being taken care of, what does that have to do with eternal perspective? Zero. Now, I know the Bible says pure religion, true and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fathers and widows. I'm going to show you in a minute how it should have been handled without even having to assign deacons, okay? I'm not going against the word of God, but I'm pointing out a biblical truth here. But anything that we do in the church, we should look and go, I wanna look at what the eternal perspective here is, because most of the time people divide over things that have nothing to do with eternity. And when they divide over things that have nothing to do with eternity, it affects everything that does have to do with eternity. Y'all with me? Okay, so they said we're not gonna leave the word and take care of tables. Now, notice right here where it says in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among who?
You.
Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. Seek out from among disciples. Seek out from among those who are learning and walking with a purpose to carry out the ministry of the word and the ministry of that God's called us to. Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that who? That we may appoint over this business. You ought to underline some of this in your Bible, because a lot of this stuff you don't hear. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, when I first started preaching, I thought, what does that even look like? How can you spend 8 or 10 hours a day giving a prayer and ministry of word? I promise you, you can spend as much time in a day as you want to every day, if you're truly trying to serve the Lord in the way that God's called you to serve. And it says, in the saying, please the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. So the brethren, the disciples, sought out from among them. And I want you to notice, if you read those names, you go back and study it for yourself. I studied it this week, that every one of them was Hellenist disciples. Wasn't just out of the whole group. Wasn't out of the Hebrew group. Now, I want to let you think for a second. What was the apostles telling them by doing that? If you got something to complain about, maybe God's calling you to take care of it. Are you with me? Because he's like, all right, y'all are the ones who see the problem, either the ones complaining about the problem, then y'all take care of the problem.
That's right.
Because there's a lot of people who go, we want to complain, but they don't want to take care of the problem. They just want to magnify the problem, but they don't want to deal with the problem. A lot of times in our life, you know what God does? He shows us a problem, and he's like, now you take care of it. You remember when the disciples came to Jesus, 5,000 plus people sitting out in a wilderness area, and they said, we need to send these people away because we don't have food to feed them. They're hungry, and he said, I want you to feed them. You've recognized the problem now. Don't send the problem away. Don't go looking for somebody else to tend to the problem. You take care of the problem. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
And then it goes on down, and it looks and it talks about the full of the Holy Ghost, good reputation. I just got to ask this. How do you tell somebody's full of the Holy Ghost? They talk about Jesus a lot. What else? Ma'am? Fruits of the Spirit, which are? If I said, all right, pick out five men in this room full of the Holy Ghost, what would you start looking for? Let's break this down. Kind? What is it? Full of peace?
Love?
Can't hear? Gentleness? Meekness? Humility? I think your love and humility. Because if you think about a man can answer this, what's our natural, as men, our tendency? Pride. Boy, y'all women answer that quick. I was kind of like looking for a brother to answer that, all right? I know some women full of Holy Ghost tonight, all right? But it is. We're naturally, men are naturally prideful, and we're not loving. Not naturally, okay? Not in the way that Jesus loved. And that's why he said, love your wives, okay? And so in that, when you look, you go, if you look for somebody full of Holy Ghost, you want to look for somebody who loves and who's humble as a man. What about y'all ladies? What's your natural tendencies? I can answer. What's the ladies' natural tendencies? What is it? Well, y'all quiet now. What is it? Natural tendencies, gossip?
Yeah.
What is it? Nagging. Some of y'all ladies just smile. You know what it is. You don't want to submit to nothing. You do not want to submit. That's why God had the command. And I'm not judging. I'm reading. Okay. He told us to love. He told y'all to submit. Now, y'all nailed us on the love. So the reason women don't want to submit. So how do you tell if a woman's full of the Holy Ghost? She's very submissive in her spirit. Come on, y'all. Let's be real tonight. Yeah, it does. But even if he doesn't, we're called to submit. Ba-bam. Yeah. Yeah, and even if the wife does submit, the man's called to love. Same way. Because we do it as unto the Lord. And see, if you ever go, am I walking in the Spirit? Ain't because you're getting dizzy, okay? Or feeling something. You know, I want to say this because nobody said this, I can say it. There's so much nowadays with this whole feeling thing. You know, I was talking to somebody this week, and it's like, yeah, the Holy Spirit came over me and just felt like warm oil, and I felt this and felt that. And I'm like, where does it say that in the Bible? You know, where does it say that in the Bible? And I look at the Bible. I mean, I'm not saying anything, not saying it's, you have experiences, and I'm not taking away from you. But I'm like, when I look at the Bible, I go, when the Holy Spirit has control of somebody, that person is a whole lot like Jesus in their character and nature and their actions and their words. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit. Most people go, I ain't all that, but I feel oily feeling. You know, I'm like, whatever. I just go, come on now. It's not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is not the force. It's a person, the person of God, the third person of the Trinity. It'd be like feeling like I felt Jesus and it was real hot and oily on me. I'm like, that don't make no sense. It don't make no sense to me. It could have been, you know. I just go, and we live in a culture that really promotes I don't know what you call that stuff. A whole lot of emotionalism, feelism. And there are emotions, you know, when God breaks us and be in the presence of the Lord, you know. But honestly, if you look in the Bible, this is chasing a rabbit, but I'm going to say, honestly, if you look in the Bible, even the disciples, when they saw Jesus appear like John on the island of Patmos in Revelation, it says, I fell on my feet as dead. He didn't say, I was broken and weeping and feeling warm and fuzzy. He's like, he was fearful. That's where most people in the Bible go to on their face when they feel the Holy Spirit. So anyhow, not into all that. whole different topic. We'll cover that later in the next few weeks, okay? Now, and I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody. If you had your experience, that's fine. Just test it with the scripture. That's all I say. The Bible says, try the spirits. Test the spirits, okay? Y'all get quiet, man. It'd be better if y'all just laugh a little bit and let's move on forward, all right? Now, full of wisdom to handle this what? Business. To take care of this business, whom we may appoint over this business, the physical cares and the needs of the church. And so here's the thing. If there hadn't been no complaining and the Hellenists was taking care of their own, they wouldn't even assign this. Is it necessary that every church has deacons?
No.
It's not. It's not necessary that every church. I've been in churches that didn't have any deacons. Now, it's good, but if every man in the church took care of everything that needed to be taken care of, why would we need deacons? Because here's the thing. Let me just start off with this. There is no benefit for a man to be a deacon. Zero. He gets nothing out of it. There is no pay. There is no nothing. When a man becomes a deacon, he simply acknowledges that he is making himself publicly willing to be called a servant, not simply of the church, but of the pastor. They serve, they do, they bah, they da. And so it ain't like if it, you know, a deacon's going to lose anything as far as he's like, you know, I ain't going to be a deacon no more. There's no benefit to it. Y'all with me? It's just serving. That's all it is, just serving. All you're doing is you're a target for somebody to go, hey, I need you to. That's what a deacon is. Now, there's an eternal benefit. It talks about, we'll look at it in a minute. There's an eternal benefit, but there's no benefit to a man stepping up and go, I'll be a deacon. And so in all reality, y'all tell me what you think about this. In all reality, deacons were placed in a role to serve the pastors by serving the church. It's not that the deacons are the church's boy. And I'm not being ugly when I say that, but there's a lot of churches who have that. Well, if he's a deacon, then he should blah, blah, I ought to be able to go tell him, hey, the toilet stopped up. No, you should go get the plunger and fix it yourself, is what you should do. Because there's no difference between the average man in church or the deacon in church, other than the fact that the deacon's made it known that he's willing to be called upon to serve mainly the pastor. So that the pastor is what? So the pastors are free to carry out the word or the ministry of the word. That's the whole point. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Y'all got any questions or comments so far on that? Okay. So let me give you a few things with our deacons, and then we'll move on. So what do our deacons do? Number one, they take...
I have a question.
Okay, let's hear it.
So, when did it come a point, not that because I'm a deacon, but
yeah,
when did it become a point that we were the servants of everyone in the church?
That came up in Baptist stuff years ago. Yeah. It's not the main... Here's the thing. Would you all agree, everyone, not just men and women, are all called to serve in the church?
Yes.
Yeah, we're all called to serve at whatever capacity. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I come to serve and give my life a ransom for many. So if I'm like Jesus, that means I should be serving no matter what I'm doing. And there's no job too below any of us. I'll jump in. I literally have cleaned. I can't tell you that story. I have done some things as a pastor that I would never do if it wasn't for Jesus. I promise you that. There was a boy that when I first surrendered to preach, that we took a bunch of kids to the little play deal over in Tyler. I don't even remember what it was called. That little boy went in that bathroom. He had some major issues. His nickname was Pookie. I know why. It was everywhere. When I walked in there, he had his shoes off. He was standing squeezing between his toes. It was all over the wall, everything. And guess who was the only man there? You know what I did? I cleaned that nasty mess up. I didn't change my own kids' diapers. I didn't. And some of y'all women can gasp and go, oh, no, I can't believe that. I told my wife, I said, I will work my fingers to the bone. I will do anything that you want done. I just can't do a diaper. And she's like, I'm good with the diapers. So we had our deal. Y'all do what y'all do.
And then God brought me Pookie.
All right. So, you know, there's a lot of things. I'm not saying we have to be careful that we don't go, oh, there's something needs to be done just to get this person or let's get that person on. If there's something needs to be done, you can do it. Take care of it. Because God's called us all to serve. It's just the deacons are called to relieve the pastors from what they do physically so that they can minister spiritually to the church body. So our pastor, so our deacons, I just wrote some notes because a lot of people go, what do our deacons do? Well, let me say this because they wouldn't want me to say this, but I'm going to say this. They do a lot that nobody knows about because they don't sound a trumpet. They're not supposed to tell everybody what they do. I know what they do, and I'll say this. Anything I've ever asked to be taken care of, they jump on it. They're ready to do it. They take care of widows. They visit the sick. My guys go to the hospital a lot of times when I can't. I know that there's been several who mowing yards and fixing things on houses for a lot of the widows in our church, and they do that on a weekly basis. Not every once in a while, on a weekly basis. The church pipes got wrapped this week by a deacon. Most people didn't even think about the church pipe. They help with administration with me, and let me say this very clearly, because why? I'm not an administrator. I'm not an administrator. I realize there are churches where the pastor is the CEO, not me. I've said this before. I just want to really say it tonight so we can let this sink in. You only do what you're gifted to do. God gives you gifts. My gift is not administration. I don't work in any aspect of my life. My wife takes care of our finances, and I'm glad she wants to do that. Could I do it if I just had to? But it ain't something I want to do. Now, I've worked for myself as far as a business for the last, 35 years. Can I administrate in that? You bet I can. Take it and go to the house. That's how I administrate. But you can't do that in the church. People are like, yeah, we want you to administrate. I'm going to fire a lot of people. You know, the Bible says you're supposed to be doing this. You ain't doing this. Get out of here. Go to the house. I ain't even giving you a check. No, I'm just, y'all realize I'm just playing. But you understand. And a lot of times people go, why ain't you doing this? Why ain't you doing this? I done told y'all I don't administrate. God didn't call me to administrate. I preach, I teach, I love, I love to evangelize. I do the things that God gives me for. And I've told the church, if y'all want somebody to administrate, you better get somebody because I just can't do it because my brain don't function that way. Some people's does, mine doesn't. And so in that, they helped me with administration. They manage the ministries of the church. I mean, there's a lot of different ministries that they're involved in. You know, I got deacons that go with me every time when we go to the prison. I got deacons who take care of a lot of Sunday schools, and we got deacons who manage and do all that stuff. They help poor people in need. And let me say this, mostly out of their own pocket. Mostly out of their own pocket. They don't want this known. If anything breaks and Randy doesn't fix it, let me say this. Randy serves the office of a deacon without being a deacon. That's right. He serves his guts out. And I know what some people say, well, he gets paid. No, he ain't doing what he does for the money. I promise you, he does way more than what the money pays. But you know what? If he can't take care of it, there's deacons who come along and they take care of anything else that needs to be taken care of on the building. They go to the prison with me. They have people in their homes. A lot of them. They teach classes. They take care of our communion. They sit in planning meetings that are pretty miserable. Would you mind getting me a bottle of water? My mouth's so dry. Thank you, baby. They try and help out with any troubles within the church itself. They greatly encourage my wife and I, and their wives do. And they have their own ministries outside the church and share the gospel on a regular basis. And I can go on and on and on. Oh, I didn't know they did all that. You're not supposed to know. You don't know what I do, and I'm not going to tell you what I do. I promise you it ain't what most people think. Get out of bed at 9, sit around, read your Bible a little bit. You know, talk on the phone and come to church. Like, you have no idea. I wish God would call you to preach. And I want to say this about our deacons. In the 20 years of serving with them, we have not had any divisions, power struggles in leadership, or had any of them leave, except for Brother Jerry, who moved to another state, and he was a great man. That's unheard of. Go talk to some pastors. You know what? If you have trouble in your church, the first thing a pastor's going to say is, deacons? No, not here. No, I'm not having no trouble with the deacon. Me and the deacons get along fine. So let's look at the qualifications of a deacon. And we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 3.
And this might be a
regarding
question.
Yeah, go ahead.
Is there any reason that there were seven, or was that just...
I've heard it said in case they had to make a decision, there would be a... I don't necessarily... I think it was after the pattern that Moses set in the Old Testament. Thank you so much. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Is it necessary that you stop at 7? No. Church, you have as many deacons the church wants.
Yeah, that's kind of what my question is. That kind of what,
yeah.
Is that usually the average?
Yeah, and it could have, you know, if you're talking about a church of 8,000, it had 7 deacons. So, but those, if you'll notice, those men were focused on just taking care of the widows. If you want to look at the Bible and go, what is it? If you want to just go by that right there, say, what is the role of a deacon? Take care of the widow. That's it. That's all the Bible talks about. And they met when Paul would come in, he would meet with the bishops or the pastors and the deacons of the church. They worked together. And so would I have a problem having 25 deacons? Not as long as we're all on the same page, you know, and they fit the biblical qualifications. If every man in here needed to be a deacon, our church would grow from that. I'd be like, let's deaconize all of us and move forward. You know what I'm saying? Just here's the thing: if you got to have a title to serve, you already got a pride issue, really. You know. So, looking in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 starts with a qualification of a deacon. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. Double-tongued means saying one thing to one person, saying another thing to another person. Not giving to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. Notice what it says here, but let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the eternal benefit. They obtain themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so in that, y'all got any questions on the qualifications? Y'all got any questions on deacons?
No.
Well, we covered that quick. Okay. Y'all got any Bible questions?
Well, I want to share this. Okay. As a child growing up, the shepherd always had a staff. And in the Bible, the staff is also another word.
Amen. Let me say this. Everything we do, we want to, here's where I'm at. The Bible, and I'm just going to say this, you know, about the whole administration thing. Everybody has their own way of doing things. And I think that God designed people that way. And here's the thing. I can't be like you, nor do I want you to be like me. That's why God puts people together in the church, is because not everybody's a hand, not everybody's a foot, not everybody's an eye. But he puts the church together so that we can be a right representation of Christ in a physical aspect manifested. We should look like Jesus in the church as a whole. Not every pastor is going to do things the same. And to say that they should means we're trying to clone everybody into somebody that they think's right, and that's not right. And so there are pastors who go by, they're very administrative in the way that they do things. Everything is organized, you know, everything's, you know, some pastors, we visited church, they're going to give you a handout, they're going to have three points, they're blanks where you fill in. You go, I like that, why don't you do that? That's not who I am. Okay? I am a relationally driven pastor. That means I'm going to spend time with you outside of church if I can, that I want to get to know you, that I want to spend time and disciple you in that way. And that's just the way I'm built. And here's the thing. I will pass over, you know, like, you know, programs in order to reach people. And then there are those who are focused on more program-oriented than they are the people. And I'm not saying either way is right. I'm just telling you. I'm a relational pastor. I will always be a relational pastor. I will always move us to go, hey, let's get together as a church. Let's have fellowships. Let's do things together. Let's get to know one another. Let's connect with people who come in here. I don't really care, if you want to know the truth, what it looks like. And even with the vision that I laid out, I'm like, this is a good vision. If y'all want to do it, and I'm all about doing those things, But ultimately, I'm good with meeting two or three people, you know, here and there through the week, five or six people. We've had people almost every night at our house for the last 4 weeks and on the weekend, that kind of stuff. Just building relationships and strengthening fellowship. That's the way I saw with Jesus. And Jesus didn't lay out things and, you know, Jesus, he went day by day, whatever the Father led him to do. At that moment, that's what he did. He was always involved relationally with people. Let me say this, program leading is way easier. Because you want to know why? Relationships are messy. They're messy. And it's really easy to overlook people and go, I'm going to make sure I get the program done. And a lot of times along the way, people get forgotten. Whereas in relationship, you go, all right, I might not have had the program right, so these people ticked off, but my concern is the people, not the program. That's just, so you say, how do you lead? That's how I lead. That's how I always lead. I'm a small church pastor. And that can grow, but here's how it grows. You relational. And I believe that's the way God designed it. Making disciples means that we relate to the people that we're making disciples. It's not just to sit down and go through Bible knowledge. Jesus didn't just sit down and go, another lesson, another Bible study, another. He spent time and built relationships. Maybe that's why he had 12 people. But those 12 took in, and it's all over the world now. It takes a little bit more time and effort and a whole lot more humility to go and go, you know what, I was wrong, or I apologize. And that's why the Bible makes so much scripture dealing with how you correct bad happenings in relationship. You humble yourself, you admit it, you apologize, you love, you connect, you keep moving. Does that make sense? Yeah. Anything else we want to go into tonight before I shut up? If it any time that a person stands and takes God's word, you're standing in a place of authority. And so women, no place for women to teach or preach in authority position over men. The Bible says women teach other women and children. I'm not going to say they're teaching falsely, but it's not biblical. They're out of role. Just like if a wife, look at it like this. If a wife usurps authority over her husband, she's still his wife. She's just out of line with God's word. She's practicing rebellion. It's just rebellion is what it is. It's, you know, God's not going to honor it. He's absolutely out of alignment. Yes, ma'am. God, God set up everything pretty simple if we'd look at it, you know. It started off with the man being leader of the home. What happened? The woman got out of line. Everything got janked up because of that. Then we see it the same thing in the church. I'm not blaming the woman. You know what? Where was Adam at? He sat there and let his woman run his house. And when I say run, y'all know I ain't talking about, y'all know, God, after 20 years, y'all ought to know how, when I say run my house, I will live and breathe to serve her. And so in that, men would step up, you know what Adam should have done? He should have run the devil off. He had the authority and the power. He should have run. You know what you're going to do? You're going to take a hike is what you're going to do. But he didn't, and he listened to his wife, and now we're at where we're at. Yeah. And that's why he said to the woman that you will, let me see, I got to recall that. Your desire will be for your husband. The woman's desire naturally, a sinful desire, is for the wife to run the household, to be in charge of the household. That's a sinful desire. It's accepted in the United States, but it's a sinful desire. God's like, that's not what I'm looking for. Because if you'll think about this, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, as Christ loved the church, husbands ought to love their wives. That means Christ is represented by the husband. Should the church usurp authority over Christ? No, not under any situation. So if you just go down through there and study, and I don't say you do, but if we quit listening to Oprah preach, we'd be a whole lot better off.
That's right.
Yeah, I know y'all don't. I'm not saying you do. I'm just carrying on. Now, testifying, you know, if a lady testifies, that's wholly different. You know, the women went and testified that they saw Jesus raised from the dead. Okay, but when you stand in a place or a position of authority, role of authority, and you speak God's word, that's usurping authority over men. The Bible says women shouldn't do that. You should be in a place to teach other women and children. And let me say this, there's plenty of women and children need taught. I mean, just being honest. Yeah, great. Great women teachers. I've heard some women teachers before, and she's way better teacher than I am. But still, it doesn't matter how good a teacher you are. You don't step out of God's role.
That's right.
There's some of you women that might be a little bit smarter than your husband, but if you're smart, you'll lift your husband up and encourage him, and God will bless you with even more wisdom. I got to say this, and I didn't come up with this. I heard another preacher say it. It's like, listen, if you're a wife who wants to usurp authority of your husband, you get a broom. Because you're practicing rebellion and witchcraft. It says that in 1 Samuel, that rebellion is as witchcraft. Y'all, and I ain't saying none of y'all need to get a broom. That's between you and the Lord. I'm just saying. All right, anything before we go? All right, we're going to beat the kids out tonight. Let's stand up and we'll get that word of prayer. Next week... Let's see, what are we going to go into next? What do y'all want to go into doctrinally next week? We got the church, we got salvation, we got baptism, we got communion,
Holy Spirit.
What's the difference between deacon and elder?
That's a discrepancy in the church. So a difference between a deacon and an elder is, if you look at the word, elder is the same word used as pastor or bishop. But there are those who go, there were elder in the early church, there were pastors who, it would be kind of like pastors over mission, pastor over young adult, pastor, senior pastor, those kind of things would be considered elders in the church, as far as my understanding.
I know churches right down there are elder men.
Yeah. 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 Let me say this. We are not a deacon-led church. If we need to sit back down, we can. But I'm like, we are not a deacon-led church. Here's the way that I biblically, and I just want to say this, we've done this for 19-plus years, is we, for me, I like everything in the light. I'm not so much into voting on buying, I don't agree with, we can't do anything in our leadership unless we get everybody to vote. That's totally unbiblical, okay? We're going to have to fix the door. We can't do that. I know some pastors go, we can't do anything unless we get the church to vote on it. That's stupid, is what that is. Right. There's no point in having leaders going to do that. But here's the thing. Usually what we used to do, we need to get back to, in my opinion, that's just my opinion as the leader, is we would meet with every man in the church. We're going to do business. Every man in the church would meet. I would first meet with the deacons. So why would you meet with the deacons? Because if we're going to help a family in need, we're not going to bring it to the floor and humiliate a family.
That's right.
And the church has given us that liberty to go take care of the things that you need to take care of. Or if it's just simple things that we don't need to bring to the floor because of certain reasons, there are certain reasons that, and here's where I'm at. You have to learn to either trust your leadership or don't follow them. That's just what it boils down to. But as far as the business of the church, we met, all the men met, we discussed it, I met with the deacons, we bring the church, go, here's what we talked about and this is what we suggest. And everybody's like, yeah, that's good, or because here's where I'm at. If we split down the middle and go, we're not into that, then we need to stop because the Holy Spirit's not divided.
Yeah.
And we need to put something to prayer or whatever. But I believe in 100% unity and 100% open in everything that we do. That's the way I like to lead. So, is that good? Brother Michael, would you close in a word of prayer?